We're going to continue our study. The last couple of sessions have really done more background thinking and study of the book, and we're going to continue to do that, some of that, before we get into the verse-by-verse looking at the book. But I want us to read again the first five verses as an introduction here this morning. Job 1, verses 1 through 5, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That word eschew is an old English word which means he turned away from, he avoided. In other words, he feared God and he avoided evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Father, we ask that you bless the study of your word this morning. Teach us and instruct us, Lord, in the things that you would have us to know. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we have said, and it's very important to understand this, that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible chronologically. Now, obviously, there are many books listed here before we get to the book of Job. But as far as time is concerned, it would be following the flood, this period of time following the flood up to the time of Moses. Somewhere in that period of time is when Job lived. He could have known Abraham. Abraham lived, 275 years, Job over 200. Their lives could have lapped. We have no record knowing that. Also, Melchizedek, we read of him in this period of time. It was a time when the knowledge of God was very prevalent. And there was very little early on in that period, certainly, of any polytheism. They worshiped the one true God. And so it was a very different time than what you find by the time you get to Moses and the time of the law and so forth, whenever all the nations had pretty well become polytheistic and very few of them still worship the one true and living God. And that's when, at that point in time, is when God picked Abraham out and set up the Jewish nation as a people. So this book is pre-law. It does not follow the sacrifices of the law, but it does have sacrifices in it, as we just read. So the same kind of sacrifices likely that Adam offered, that Abel offered, that we come on down up until the time of Noah. Noah offered, and even after the flood, we find Noah offering sacrifices. In other words, they believed in the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. They had that understanding, but they didn't have all of the things, of the sacrifices that the law gives and teaches. So it's very important for us to understand that this is the time. Now, Job, like all Old Testament scriptures, is basically written for us and not directly to us. Now, anytime you open your Bible, you ought to make that distinction when you're reading and studying. Is this scripture written to me or is it written for me? It's just like, for instance, in your household. There are many members, maybe, that live at your house. And a letter comes to your address. Now, that letter may be addressed to your son or your daughter or your husband or your wife, whichever. In other words, it may not be to you directly, but it may have information in there that concerns you. It's not written to you, but it is written about you or for you. There's information in there that's important to you. You know, it's same with a phone call. We get a phone call from New Hampshire. My wife answers the phone and spends an hour or two talking with my daughter-in-law. If it happens to be, it's less with, if it's with David, they talk. And a lot of the information that comes in on that phone call has to do with me or concerns me, or I have an interest in it. And then a lot of it is woman talk that has no interest or whatever at all to do with me, or maybe some things that wouldn't interest me. So you see, it's very important. Now, when we open the epistles of Paul, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. So the books that the apostle Paul wrote, you see, these are the books that are specially written to the church. They are to the church for the church's action. We are to read them and follow them. But I do not read the Old Testament in that same light. As a matter of fact, Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." See? They're not written so much for our action as for our learning. We're supposed to learn from them. We're to get the principles from them. We're to study those things that are written before time, especially here speaking particularly about the Old Testament scriptures, that through patience and comfort of the scripture we might have hope. But now let me read you the latter part of that in the Amplified. It says, "That by our steadfast and patient endurance and the encouragement drawn from the scriptures, we might hold fast to and cherish hope." In other words, the Old Testament scriptures are written for our learning, for us to learn about God, what God is like, and principles that He's laid out for us to live by, and so forth, in order that it will build up our hope as Christians. See, hope maketh not ashamed. It's very important that we have a very strong hope, you see, concerning the promises of God. Now, the first thing we must do if we are to benefit from the book of Job, or for other books for that matter, is to find Christ revealed in its pages. That's what we should always look for in the Old Testament. Look for Christ. And the New Testament as well. We look for Christ, all right? We must learn to always look for Christ revealed in the Scriptures. You can be sure the Old Testament speaks of Him as well as the New Testament. We must approach with the attitude those Greeks expressed when they said to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And so when we take the Bible in hand and we begin to study the Scriptures, that's the thing we need to say to the Lord. "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's what you ought to say to your preacher. That's what you ought to say to your Sunday school teacher. That's what you ought to say to your Christian school teacher. "Sir, ma'am, we would see Jesus." That's who we need to see. We need to see Jesus Christ, and we need to know as much about Him and learn about Him, for He is our Savior, and He is going to be, we're going to serve Him throughout all eternity. Now, I want to take some verses from various places here in the book of Job that will help us see Christ in His person and work in the book of Job. Turn to Job 23, verse 3, to begin with, and we'll see this statement. Job 23, verse 3, Job says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him." What a plea, what a cry to this man in such a condition as he is. At this point, he's lost all of his children, all of his possessions. Now his health is all gone. He's covered with boils, scales all over his body. And he says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even to His seat," to His mercy seat, in other words, because that later on it was known as the mercy seat. That, see, when we get to the law, we know more fully, you know, "so that I might come to His seat." Now, what is the problem Job is having? The problem is that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so Job's problem is the invisible God. Now, he has faith in him. He trusts him. And he believes that he is. But he's never seen him. And he says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Now, Job knew and trusted in his reality, but he had never seen him, nor knew his abode. In his intense suffering, he desired to approach him personally to argue his case. In other words, he needs a mediator, doesn't he? He wants to come before God to argue his case. In one place, we'll find that very kind of phrase used, to present his cause and argue his case before God. He feels that this suffering, he doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand what went on in heaven and why it's taking place. And so he's wanting some justification for that. Now, what is the answer to his problem of the invisible God? The incarnation of Christ, the seed of the woman. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What is it that he's crying? What is this cry of his heart? Well, Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." Now, he's even before the law, so even the law coming later couldn't do it. "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son." Now you see, when Christ took upon himself flesh and came to this earth and dwelt among us and went to the cross and died there on the cross, he revealed to man what God was like. In other words, at that period of time, during that period of time, the visible God dwelt among us here upon the earth. For Christ, of course, is God. As Dr. Bob Singer used to say, "God come in the flesh so that my hungry heart could feed." And that's a good way to express it, a good way to say it. Now, so Christ was God visiting man in human form that we might know what God is like. That was what Job was, a huge question there in his heart. No one who hates us and holds a threatening rod over us, that's not the God that we found out that our God is. But one who loves us with love past our understanding and draws us unto himself with cords of love. This is the God that Job was dealing with, and yet he didn't understand all that because he had no way to approach him. He had no way to visibly see him. He could communicate in prayer and certainly in things of that nature. So that's the first problem, the invisible God. Well, that's taken care of with the incarnation. Christ is the answer, you see, to that problem. All right, what's the second one? Well, Job 25, verse 4, if you'll look at this verse. Job 25, verse 4. Job asks the questions, "How then can man be justified with God?" Here's the question. Man is a sinner. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. And Job asks the question, "How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?" All men and women are born into this world sinners. How then can sinful man be made right with God, be accepted with God, be pleasing and acceptable to God. You see, Psalm 143:2 says, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant," the psalmist is praying to the Father, "for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Naturally speaking, in God's sight, there no man living can be justified without Christ. Job 16:21, if you'll look there, we have another verse that falls in line with this. Job 16:21, Job said, "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor." What's the problem? A holy, righteous God and a filthy, lying, depraved, unrighteous man. How can they ever be reconciled? Folks, that is the problem of the ages. That is the question of the ages. And it is answered, of course, with the gospel. The answer, the vicarious death of Christ for sinners on the cross. Christ, the righteous one, the holy and sinless and righteous one, dying for the guilty one. He who knew no sin became sin itself for guilty sinners, which includes us all, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, God in the flesh, making himself known so that, as I said, my hungry soul can feed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, the scripture says, "For I delivered unto you," this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." Now, the verse before that, Paul said, "I give you the gospel that I preach to you." This is the gospel. This is the good news. What is the good news? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, this is the good news to man. Friend, I want to tell you today, if you're here without Christ, I don't care who you are, whether you're a boy, a girl, a young person, a father, a mother, an older person here today, if you have never received Christ into your heart as your Savior and Lord, if you have never cast yourself upon him and trusted him, understanding that you are a sinner, and understanding that you can't save yourself, and turning to Christ and saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," in effect, it's what you say, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," and trust Christ and what he did for you on the cross. God has promised salvation to those who will do it. It's a free gift of God. There's no charge for it. The price has already been made. It is offered freely to those who will receive it. You want to know who the elect are? Folks argue about it. I'll tell you who the elect are. They're those who will receive it. It's offered to you. Will you receive it? If you turn out to be not one of the elect, it's your own choice. You choose not to be, you see, because you can choose Christ. He is available. He has died for your sins. He has paid the price, and you can choose Christ. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, there are folks, you know who know and understand the fact that they're sinners. They know they need to trust Christ as Savior. But they know that if they trust Christ as Savior, he's going to change their life and their lifestyle. And they don't want to face people on the job, workers that they work with every day. They say, "If I get saved, then I got to quit my bad habit." Well, the Bible doesn't say you have to quit your bad habit to be saved. But I'll tell you what, you'll quit your bad habits when you trust Christ. You say you don't quit your bad habits to be saved. You trust Christ to be saved. But when Christ works in your heart, he'll give you the strength and the power to quit your bad habit. I never will forget when I was saved back in April the 9th, 1950, and I was about a 2.5 pack of cigarettes a day smoker. And my grandpa was a good old Christian. He had his pipe and his chewing tobacco, and he grew his own, as a matter of fact. And so I remember justifying myself and saying, well, my grandpa used to smoke, and so I don't suppose I need to lay down these cigarettes. And so I kept my cigarettes, and I went back to work at the Naval Air Station. I was working on planes installing fuel systems and drones down there. And so there was a friend of mine working under one of the planes, and I walked up there with my cigarette, and I asked him if he knew Christ as his Savior. He said, he turned to me and said, are you saved? And I said, yes, I am. I received Christ just the other night, and I trusted Christ in my... He said, what are you doing with that cigarette in your hand? Oh, he hit me right between the eyes. See? Now, I had trusted Christ. I was saved. But you see, I couldn't witness for Christ with that cigarette. And I went home that night, and I laid down that pack of Luckies, about half full. And to this day, I've never put another one in my mouth. Because, not because I wanted to be saved. No, I wanted to be a witness for Christ. I wanted to be a testimony for Christ. I wanted people to know that this old boy had been redeemed. And that's why, you see, but a lot of folks, because they think they got to give up this, they got to give up that. Well, I couldn't face my friends, and I'd have to tell them I was a Christian. Well, you think now, I just couldn't do that. Well, God will give you the strength to do that, see? God will give you the desire to do that, and he'll give you the strength to do that if you trust him. You see, this is the problem that Job had. And the scripture says, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the third thing that we find, the third way, in Job 14, verse 14, we have one of those questions. Oh my, how people ask it today. Job 14, verse 14. You know, this book of Job is one of the most interesting books in the Bible. The more I get into it, the more I study it, the more I just enjoy so much. Here's the question, Job 14, 14. If a man die, shall he live again? And that, boy, that's getting to the heart of it, isn't it? If a man die, shall he live again? Used to be that the majority of the people believed, that is, unsaved people, the majority of unsaved people believed, like a lot of the cults believe, that when you die, you just rot, and that's the end of it. Some people, you know, go so far as to have their body cremated and scattered all over the place and things like that, and they think God is not capable of bringing it back together. Well, God has a time machine that's better than anything man could do. All he had to do is just go back to before you did that. He'd have it, you see. I mean, you know, there was no problem with God if he wanted to do it that way. But anyhow, the question is, if a man die, shall he live again? And what about this? The problem here is their life after death. If there is, what will it be like? Will the righteous be rewarded? Will the wicked suffer? Well, what's the answer? Christ is the answer. The resurrection of Christ from the dead, that's the answer. He settled that question once and for all, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Firstfruits, that means he's the first one to come forth from the tomb. And firstfruits always speaks of future fruit. See? The first crop always says there's a crop coming on. This is just a taste of it. You know, it's like getting that first ripe tomato when you've got a whole row of them. And, you know, there's just hundreds of tomatoes on there. And you go out and get that first ripe tomato, you know, and you say, here's the first fruit, which says a lot, doesn't it? It says there's a lot more coming. And that's what Christ's resurrection says. There's a lot more coming. All those who trust me, say, all those who believe on me and trust me as their Savior will be resurrected from the dead. And so Scripture says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man, this is the God-man, the Lord Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Now folks, here is the perfect gospel in the book of Job. Here, and I have not used certainly all the verses, because we have another verse in Job that says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I will see him in my flesh. I will see him, and he will stand upon the earth. We could use other verses that are in here that speak concerning this thing. But we have here very clearly the fact of the incarnation of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. We have the total and complete gospel freely given to us in the oldest book that there is in the Scriptures. Now, there is no excuse for a person going to hell. There is no excuse for a person being lost. Christ has died. Christ has paid the price of your sin. Then Christ rose again from the dead, which signified the stamp of God's approval upon the payment he made on the cross. So what's left for you to do? Receive him, take him, believe on him. That's right. Just trust him. As we learned from the Old Testament word, trust, as Lud taught us, it means to cast yourself upon him. You know, if you're going down a stream and there's a waterfall and you're fixed to go over a 1,000-foot waterfall to the rocks below and somebody throws you a life jacket, what are you going to do? A life preserver with a rope attached to it, and they throw it out to you and it comes floating right by you. What do you do? It's up to you. What are you going to do? Grab the life preserver and be saved? Or go on down to the falls and be lost? It's up to the individual. It's up to you. What are you going to do? Are you going to take Christ? Are you going to trust Christ? Are you going to reject him? He's clearly presented here in the book of Job. Now, I want to move on just a little further today because we have just a few minutes left. G. Campbell Morgan identifies three revelations that's given us in the book of Job that are especially important for us to know. These may also be described as the three great controversies in which, in the end, victory is given in every case on the side of right and truth. There are three great controversies that go on here in the book of Job, and every one of them end up on the side of right and truth. First controversy is the controversy going on in the spirit world. Now, this controversy was going on, and we're going to read about it later on in this first chapter, between heaven and hell, between God and the devil. Now, this spiritual controversy that was going on, Job and his friends knew nothing about. They had no idea it was going on, but it was going on. Now, folks, this tells us that even right now, as we sit here, there's the battle that goes on in heaven over the souls of men. Now, you remember the question that was asked, that God asked the devil, he said, "What you been doing?" So, paraphrased, what you been doing? Of course, God knew what he'd been doing. God knows everything. And he said something that, if you think about it, is a rather mournful thing, a very pitiful thing in a way. He said, "I've been walking up and down in the earth. I've been going up and down in it." If you think about, does that sound like fun to you? Does that sound like something enjoyable? Just wandering through the earth, wandering, a wanderer, no settled place, no home, no place of satisfaction. That's the devil. Say, Satan, he's already defeated. Christ had defeated him. But what does he do? The scripture tells in the New Testament, he walks about, that's why he wandered about, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay? That's what he's doing. Seeking whom he may devour. Now, he wasn't able to do anything to Job because God had protection put around him. How much are you protected? How important is it to you that you be protected? How important is it to you that your home be protected? How important is it to you that your children be protected? God puts a hedge around his own. Okay? And Satan cannot invade that hedge without God's permission. And there are things going on out in the spirit world right now that there are psychics that tell you, call in and send them $25 and they'll tell you what's going on in the spirit world. And they're palm readers and they're all kind of other charlatans that want to, today there's more interest in the spirit world. Angels, everybody's talking about angels, touched by angels, and all kinds of angel stories and things about, what is that? That's the spirit world. Do we know what's going on out there? We don't know what's going on at all out there. We know this much. What we learn, basically, from the book of Job. See? And that's what Job and them didn't know anything about it. Until finally, in the latter part of the chapter, verse 38, he begins to talk to God. See? But they didn't know this battle was going on. Folks, there may be a battle going on for your soul right now. The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This may be the last opportunity you'll have to trust Christ. If I could scare you into heaven, I'd scare you. Don't get me wrong, I'd scare you in there. But you can't do that. But I want to tell you the truth about it is this. You could be killed before the day is over. You're a heartbeat from hell if you're not saved. Did you know how quick a heart can quit beating? Did you see that little article in the paper the other day about a little league fastball of 30 miles an hour? If it hits a 12-year-old boy when his heart's on the right cycle, he drops dead. Just like that. A 5-ounce ball. If it hits when his heart's in a certain cycle, if it happened to hit him, dead. Just like that. Don't know what happened. You're just a heartbeat from eternity. That's all. And God gives us no promise. No promise of tomorrow. Now, you better quit playing around about this thing of Christianity. Be sure that you're right with God. If you, this morning, have never received Christ as your Savior, or if you are not sure about this matter, then let some of us take the Bible and talk with you and to show you how you can get this thing settled this morning. You don't have to delay it. You don't have to wait for then. You can do it right in your seat right now. We had a lady sitting back here on the back row some years ago, Catholic lady. And I didn't even know it at the time, didn't know it until some years later. They were stationed out here and they came back to visit the church after they'd been out in the Pacific. And she told me she was saved sitting back there. Because right there, sitting back there, she trusted Christ. It's not coming forward. It's not shaking a preacher's hand. It's not signing a card. It's not joining a church. It's simply right where you are, trusting Christ in your heart, receiving Him as your Savior. Let's bow our heads for prayer. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I trust that you will receive Christ, that you'll recognize that you're a sinner, recognize that no good deeds, no works, nothing you could do has any merit with God, simply your faith. You have to trust Him. You have to receive Him as your Savior. Trust Him. You can do that right now. If you need some of us to talk with you, pray with you, to share the Scripture with you, you be sure and let us know. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for Christ as we see Him and find Him here, even in the book of Job, the oldest period of time, the oldest book, as far as chronology is concerned, as far as we know, in the Scriptures. Now, Lord, bless your Word today and accomplish your will with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.